We're going to be turning in our Bibles tonight to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given to us to gather together as your church here in this local place and to be edified. And we thank you most of all for your presence, whether there be few here or many. The important thing is we know that you're here. And we just pray that as we meditate for a few moments on your word, that you might communicate to our hearts the great need that we have of you every moment of every day. And we just pray that you'll help us, Lord, in this meeting and in the days to come. We know these are indeed perilous times, but we do thank you for your presence and your encouragement to our hearts. And again, as we open your word, we pray that you'll bless it to each of our hearts, whatever the need may be. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading in Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares or the cargo that was in the ship. They cast it into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call on thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceeding afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's stop there and again ask the Lord's blessing upon His word. Father, again, we thank You for this passage we've read. We pray that the Spirit of God, that you would open it to our hearts and teach us what we need in this hour out of this passage of Your word. And we pray these things again in our Savior's name. Amen. This is a fascinating prophecy of just some unbelievable portions. I was particularly fascinated by, of course, God has control over everything. He spoke to the whale at the end of this this book, and He spoke to the whale, and the whale put Jonah back on the land. But the prophet Jonah is among the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. And this particular the minor prophets, they're not minor because they're of importance. They're minor because their epistles were shorter than the major prophets. But what's peculiar about this particular minor prophet, it stands out most likely because of Bible skeptics and Bible deniers and doubters who think that this a great fish swallowing Jonah and spitting him out on dry land, it's just too strange of a thing for the skeptics to swallow, if you will. The name of Jonah means dove. And the Bible skeptics claim that Jonah being swallowed by a great fish, it's a fable. It did not happen. It's not a true story. And at best, it's maybe a parable. And everything recorded in this minor prophet, every single thing down to the most minute detail, truly happened. It happened in real life, exactly as it's written, word for word. And this prophecy is part of it reminds me of the words of Psalm 12, 6 and 7, where we read, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. You shall keep them what? The words of the Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. Preserve them what? Preserve the words of the Lord. For how long? From this generation forever." And this evening, here we are, we're one of those generations that the word of the Lord has been preserved for. We have the pure, preserved words of God to the English-speaking world right here in our King James Bible, which we're reading from this evening. Bible skeptics, they weren't present. They didn't witness these events. But Jonah was there. and God, who is omnipresent, was there. The modern skeptics, they weren't on the ship going to Tarshish. The mariners were on the ship, and Jonah. And the great fish that was prepared by God was there, right there in the sea, that he prepared it. And the wicked people of Nineveh, they were there, right there in Nineveh. And Jonah himself, as an Old Testament prophet of God, he's a foreshadow, a picture of the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, in the New Testament, it was the Lord Jesus who vouched for that Jonah had been swallowed by a whale. And that his experience, in a limited, foreshadowed way, it speaks of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ himself, which we're going to look into in a little closer. But for now, let's turn to Matthew. Hold your place in Jonah, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12. And let's read it beginning at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Master, we would seek a sign from thee." The word sign, if you'll look it up in your Strong's Greek Dictionary, word 4592, it's the word miracle. And so the scribes and the Pharisees said, "Master, we want to see one of your miracles." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign or a miracle. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly," and it does say the word whale, and which is, in other places it calls it a big fish, "so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And if you look up the word heart in the dictionary, it means, that word means a prison. And what it's talking about is that in the center of the earth, there's the place called Hades or hell. And it has two compartments, and they're separated from one another. And it is a prison to the lost who are in the compartment of torment. And it was, until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a holding place, if you will, for the redeemed. And in the two Gospels, Luke and Mark, Jonah foreshadows the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Both died, both descended into Hades. Jonah descended there, as we'll see in a few minutes. And Christ descended there. And Christ led captivity captive. After he rose again from the dead, he went to the paradise compartment of Hades, and he led all the redeemed to heaven. They're there awaiting the resurrection of their bodies. They're not there, they're only there in spirit at this time. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God for that. And may that day be soon. So Jonah, as a type of Christ, is back in back in Jonah, he's preaching to these mariners. He's preaching to the mariners. And we read in chapter 1, when this tempest, when God sent this tempest, and it looked as though there was no hope. And notice in verse 5, the mariners, they were so afraid that every man cried to his God. So there were all these different gods, depending upon where these people were from. And then you notice, after they had inquired of, and cast lots and inquired of Job, and Job said, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea." But they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to do that. And they rowed harder. You know, what Job said to them, he was literally telling them, "Throw me into the tempestuous sea." In other words, you throw me in there, I'll die. And it's sort of a picture of Christ and the cross. You know, the Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. And every lost person is a member of humanity. And no matter how wealthy they are, the billionaires of the world, they don't have peace. There's a restlessness in their hearts. And the only solution to that is what we see in symbolic meaning of verse 11 of chapter 1 of Jonah. And that is the death, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself died for the world. And then when we put our faith and trust in him, we have peace. We have peace that this world knows nothing about. But those men didn't want to do that. It says in verse 13, they didn't quite believe in that. They wanted to do, I see works salvation. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They thought they had it within themselves to maybe bring this thing to shore. Kind of like a works mentality. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. And then notice what they're saying. Notice who they're praying to now in verse 14. "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord." They're not praying every man to his God. They're praying to the Lord God of Jonah. "We beseech thee, let us not perish." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And the next verse is an interesting verse. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." The Lord prepared four things in the book of Jonah. He prepared in chapter 1 a great fish. He prepared in chapter 4 a gourd, which was a plant. And he prepared a worm. And he prepared a vehement east wind. The Lord prepared four things here. And I wanted to read about this. This is a footnote. It says the mariners were evidently recruits from various nations, for each had his own god. Yet somehow they sensed perhaps Jonah's calm demeanor. He was pretty calm. "Cast me into the sea and you'll be fine." was more powerful than theirs. So they were no doubt accustomed to storms at sea, and so they cast him into the sea, and from there, everything seemed to work for them anyway. And in the Bible, as we mentioned a while ago, the great masses of the earth is like the sea. The masses of humanity are like this sea when it can't rest. It's tossing forever. Especially in these times that we're living, it's just amazing what's going on in the weather and everything else. And that's what people are like. People can put on a facade and convince themselves that they're having a good time. But they're not. They're not, because they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I remember as a young lost person, I don't know why, but I've thought thoughts like this. I thought, what if I'm driving down the road and a Big Mac truck leaves its lane and hits me head on? Where would I be? And to be honest with you, I knew where I would be. And it was not heaven. And so I didn't have peace. I didn't have peace. Nobody can have the peace of God until they're born again, until they know God. So we read in Luke in chapter 11, when the people, you can turn there if you want. I've just got two verses. Luke 2:11-27. When the people were gathered thick together, he began to say unto them, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. They're looking for miracles, and there's no miracles going to be given to them but Jonas, the prophet." And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 31, we read these words: "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. She shall condemn them." Why? She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She made a great journey at a great expense. And Jesus said she's going to rise up in the judgment and condemn this generation. For behold, a greater than Solomon is here. That's what they were too blind to see. And the Lord also said the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You know, with this miracle of the whale, to me, in the book of Jonah, the greatest miracle is that wicked city of Nineveh turning from the whole city turned. And God stopped his judgment that he was going to pour out upon them. That was a wicked... I was looking up in the encyclopedia, and I remember at Dallas Bible College, and the Bible schools that I went to, I thought there were places where you would really learn above and beyond what the local church is, but I was sadly mistaken to every one that I went to. I mean, there were some good things there, but not they didn't help me like the local church has helped me in my life. But I remember in a Bible class we were supposed to do a paper. It wasn't like a long-term paper, but it was a paper of several pages. We were supposed to do a paper. So I did mine on the the fierceness or the something like that of the Assyrian army. They would pluck out the eyes of the conquerors, the men, and they would make them march and back to show the spoils of war. They were just about as evil as you can even imagine. And by the way, I don't know, I guess the professor liked that. He gave me an A on it. It was an interesting study to read that, and to read that the Assyrians were just evil up one side and down the other side. And in Luke chapter 16, and let's turn there in our Bibles. Luke chapter 16. And reading in verse 19. Well, first of all, in Luke 16. Let's come on down to verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. They have Moses, Abraham said. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know, probably for all eternity, that rich man will be tormented by those words. When Abraham told him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Probably those words will never get out of his mind. That will be part of the torments, because he undoubtedly had to have heard about Moses and the prophets. Probably all his life. But did he really hear them? Not to the saving of his soul. The words of Moses and the prophets would have been enough to bring salvation to him if he'd only believed and trusted them. But the words of Moses and the prophets didn't save him. Because deep in his heart, he was trusting something else. He was trusting in himself. His whole life, it was all about his manner of living richly and living sumptuously every day of his life. He thought about little more than his riches. That's what his life was all about. And that's the sad demise of many a soul. Many a soul. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, there's a verse that says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Hell, or Hades, in the C.I. Scofield Study Bible, he says that hell is the place of departed human spirits between death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. Of course, now, they're not the redeemed are not in there anymore. And I want to get back to Jonah and the whale. This little article came across my... It's from Creation Moments, January 27th, 2023. "As far as we know, the blue whale is the largest animal that ever existed. Every statistic that we find about these giants is overwhelming. The blue whale's tongue is larger than an elephant. Its flipper can be about 6 feet long, as long as a man is tall. A baby blue whale is the size of 2 minivans. A blue whale's mouth can hold 400 people. Just the size of their mouth, if it was open, it could hold 400 people. Yet they eat creatures. The creatures they eat, krill, are only about a half of an inch long. They swallow vast amounts of water and then filter it back. And they have this structure of their mouth. They eat 4 tons of krill every day. The blue whale's tail is wide as a soccer net. These whales can dive down to depths of 1,000 feet and stay down there for 30 minutes, 1,000 feet deep. And when they come back up, they can shoot out of their blowhole 30 feet high. They're magnificent animals, clearly illustrating the greatness and beauty of God. We read in Genesis 1:21 that God made them on the 5th day of creation. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly. The word translated whales could also refer to other large sea creatures. And as I was reading more about the whales, the population of whales has diminished a lot. They used to be hunted just in all the oceans of the world. But the population of them was diminishing so much that they made it illegal to kill the great blue whales, except for Japan and one other country that still does it for some reason. But I was also reading this article about a man named Michael Packard. He's 56 years old, who was swallowed by a whale. And this happened in one day in June of 2021. Michael Packard, his occupation is kind of a dying occupation, but there's still some people that do it. He was a licensed commercial lobster diver. He would dive with his air tanks on to capture lobsters. He had a license. He was licensed to do that. And one day in June of 2021, the Cape Cod Times reported that he was swallowed by a humpback whale as he was plucking lobsters off the sandy bottom. And afterwards, from the Cape Cod Hospital in Hyannis, Mr. Packard explained what the experience was like. He said, All of a sudden, I felt this huge shove, and the next thing I knew, it was completely black. He thought he was inside a great white shark, but as he thought about it, he did not feel any sharp teeth. He did not feel anything that was cutting him. And that's when he realized that he had been swallowed by a whale. He said, I was completely inside. It was completely black. And he said, in the hospital, he was giving this account. He said, I thought to myself, there's no way I'm getting out of here. I'm done. I'm dead. And he said, all I could think about was my boys. They're 12 and 15 years old. He had on scuba gear. And he struggled in the dark, and the whale began shaking because I guess those tanks and things, the whale didn't like that. And he estimated that he was in the whale for 40 seconds before the whale finally surfaced. And he said, I could sense I was moving. I could feel the whale squeezing with the muscles of his mouth. And so, to those who question miracles of the Bible, and there's many skeptics that question the validity of Jonah, they must have a very, very, very small God, because the God of the Bible can do anything. The prophet Jeremiah said, in chapter 32 and verse 17, Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You know, we need to think about verses like that. Sometimes I'll share a verse with my wife, or she'll share one with me, but I've printed several of them and laminated them, and I've got them up in at the window in front of the kitchen sink. And they're verses that meant a lot to her, and they mean a lot to me. That would be a good one to have. To think when we are trying to, trying to overcome some problem or control something in our lives, we can't. We can't control hardly anything. But by God's great power and stretched our arm, there's nothing too hard for him. It said in Jeremiah 32 and verse 27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? We need to, what did Pastor Carr used to say? We need to park on verses like that and just spend some time in meditating them. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 18, 27, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I wanted to read a couple of footnotes here. And we didn't go into chapter 2 of Jonah. But in chapter 2 and verse 2, if you look at that verse, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And I believed this before I read it, just from studying other books, but I want you to listen to this comment on the fact that Jonah said he was in the belly of hell, Hades. Jonah was not only physically in the belly of the fish, his soul descended into the belly of hell. The word hell here is the Hebrew word sheol, the great pit in the center of the earth where the souls of the dead are kept awaiting the resurrection and the judgment. If Jonah's prayer is taken literally, then it appears that he may have actually died. Jonah died, and his prayer and repentance and commitment to do the will of God was made while his soul was away from his body in Sheol. It was there that God heard his voice and brought up his life from corruption. When his soul returned to his body in the belly of the fish, then he prayed yet again, and the fish vomited him on dry ground. But again, the greatest miracle of this book of Jonah to me, by far, is the Ninevites. The Ninevites. Especially in view of how ferocious those people were. They just wanted to make examples. You talk about anything that's going on with Russia and Ukraine, as far as bad as it is, that looks like child's play to if you really study what the Ninevites did. They would torture. They would skin people alive. They just were just the ravenous people. And then when we get to the end of the of Jonah, and I may or may not, but probably will come back and spend some more time in this book. But Jonah's attitude, I tell you, he had a terrible attitude right up until the very last of the book. And I think it was because of the Ninevites, what he knew about the Ninevites. He was a Jew, and the Ninevites and the Assyrians were their enemies. And probably even the Israelites had been tortured by them at some time. And in chapter 4, in the last verse in chapter 3, this king, the king, look at when Jonah came in preaching, it says in chapter 3, in verse 5, in verse 4, Jonah cried, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came from the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. This was the most powerful nation on earth at that time. He rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand." This was a violent nation. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil. And God repented. He changed his mind of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. In this one last footnote I read, it says, Jonah himself had repented of his disobedience and had preached to Nineveh as God commanded, but he had not yet repented of his attitude. toward the Assyrians. He wanted them to be destroyed. That wasn't God's desire. That's why he tried to flee from Tarshish in the first place. And he also, it says in this footnote, and from Hosea's prophecy, he knew from the prophecies of his contemporary Hosea that the Assyrians eventually would conquer and deport his people to Assyria. And he harbored an intense hatred for them as a nation. It displeased him much. And at the end of the book, God, he went out of the city and he wanted to sit out there and watch and see what would happen to the city. But anyway, we'll save that for maybe another message. But I've got several pages of notes that I didn't even get to. But it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful to open your Bible and let the Lord lead you to something that, like Jonah or any book of the Bible, and just spend time there meditating upon it, and just almost as though, well, you can see it. You can see it by the eyes of faith exactly as it happened. But all that means nothing unless we take the truths that God has from that and apply them to our lives. That is the key to successful Bible study, is to learn the lessons that these people learn. And it's just fascinating. There's nothing like God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these few moments together to open your Word. And Lord, there's no words. It's unspeakable to try to really grasp what your Word is. But we know it's the personality of God. It's the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit. And what greater effort could we make in this life but to sit at your Word and to meditate upon it and to confess our sins and to live in the light of your Word. Lord, we just pray that you'll help this church. We pray that you'll bless the staff, Lord, who sacrificed so greatly to teach the young people that come here. We thank you for our pastor, Lord, and we pray that you'll raise him up soon, that he may be with us again. And again, most of all, we thank you for so great salvation we have in our Savior, that he was willing to go to the cross and bear our sins in his own body. And we don't deserve that, Lord, but we know that you're a God of grace and that you, by your grace, you did that for us. So help us to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.